Thank you, Melinda and Joey. And I'm thankful also to that Spirit who inspired the writers of God's holy word, which we'll be reading shortly. Would you please stand? Today's scripture is found in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 7 to 10. I'll be reading from the New International Version. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended, higher than all the heavens, in order to fill the whole universe. Thank you. You may be seated.
Well, thank you, Norm, for so capably reading the scriptures this morning. It's very helpful to us and important for us to understand just how important something is to somebody else. For instance, years ago when I was younger and I was taking a young lady out to homecoming during our junior year, went to pick her up, and in a soft, gentle voice, I told her that she looked nice. She insisted that neither in a soft and gentle voice or in a louder voice did I say that she looked nice. And I learned very quickly how important it is for the young lady that you're dating or you're married to tell them that they look nice, particularly if they've spent a lot of time looking nice. My brother Mark has two twins. He has twins, and one of them runs cross country. The other one is a soccer player. And for different reasons, my mom and his wife's parents are unable to attend the twins' events, their sporting events. So 2 years ago, when we drove out to Pittsburgh to watch our one nephew run cross country, and then last year we went out to watch the other nephew play soccer, it really, really meant a lot to him, which showed me it's important to go to the young people's sporting events, particularly when other family members are unable to go. It becomes even more important than it otherwise would be. Recently, I wanted to make a fairly significant purchase, several hundred dollars, and I went to the same store on three separate occasions to make that purchase. The last time I even brought the cash to purchase the item. All three times I was unable to have one person from the store wait on me. I did not speak to one person any of those three times. And that showed me how important customer service is to a customer. It's important for us to understand just how important something is to somebody else, which raises the question, just how important are spiritual gifts to Jesus? Why are spiritual gifts important to Jesus? In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 7, we see some reasons why spiritual gifts really are important to our Lord, and therefore important for us to know that they are that important to Him. Ephesians chapter 4. So far, we've looked at the first six verses. We spent a couple of weeks doing so. And the theme of those first six verses is unity, oneness in Christ's body in a local church. And the spiritual gifts are another way to enjoy unity. When they are exercised with the right heart, a loving heart, it's like everybody on a team doing their job, which unifies the team. Same thing in a local church. So let's take a look at some reasons why spiritual gifts are important to Jesus and therefore should be important to us in terms of exercising them. Number one, the first reason that we know that spiritual gifts are important to our Lord is the precision in which He gives them or distributes them. The precision being the key word demonstrated in his giving of the gifts. Ephesians 4, verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. To each one of us, every believer. No believer is without at least one spiritual gift. At the moment of salvation, the Spirit of God, through the headship of the Son, gives every believer a spiritual gift. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11 tells us, according to God's sovereign plan and purpose. Notice that it says that each one of us, grace was given. Here the word grace in this context, as we'll see, is referring to spiritual gifts. And like anything else that is received by grace, we don't earn it, we don't deserve it, we're unworthy of it. We don't deserve to be saved, we don't deserve the forgiveness of sins, we don't deserve to get spiritual gifts, we don't deserve to have pretty brown eyes, we don't deserve to have an IQ. All these things are given to us by the grace of God. Spiritual gifts are no different. They're given to us by God's grace. In Ephesians chapter 3, if we just go back a few verses, verse 2, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you. Paul says here, God gave me by his grace, in this context, revelation. New spiritual insights that nobody ever had before. Why? Because I'm so wonderful? Because I was so obedient all of my life? No, it was given to me by God's grace. In 1 Peter chapter 4, notice what Peter writes about spiritual gifts. Verse 10, as each one has received a gift, at least one spiritual gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Here again, we see that spiritual gifts are an expression of the manifold or multifaceted grace of God. We get the spiritual gift or gifts that we get because God graciously gives them to us. And there is no really any other reason for it. As we go back, and so the specific gift or gifts that we get because Jesus appointed us to get them, and the Spirit of God gives them to us at the moment of salvation. But notice the precision. It goes even further than that. If we go back to our verse here in Ephesians 4, 7, to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. According to the measure of Christ's gift. Jesus gives us the spiritual gift in the measure that he wants us to have it, the degree that he wants us to have it, the amount that he wants us to have. And so you could have five different people having the spiritual gift of teaching, but not everyone gets the same measure, the same degree, the same allotment. You could have five different people having the gift of helps or gift of serving, and they would have it to a different degree, a different amount. There's precision. There's nothing haphazard about the giving of these gifts. In Matthew 25, our Lord is giving out the Olivet Discourse. And in Matthew 25, verse 14, we read this. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and he delivered his goods to them. And to one, he gave 5 talents, to another, 2 talents, and to another, 1, to each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. We see here, and we could continue to read the parable, that the three men got talents differing based upon what the boss gave them. One got 5, one got 3, one got 1. 5, 2, and 1, I'm sorry. In any event, the degree of giftedness is given by the sovereignty of God, keeping in mind what tasks he wants us to accomplish. Nothing haphazard, nothing perchance, all given by his grace, the gifts he wants us to have, to the degree he wants us to have them. But that's not all when it comes to precision. In Romans chapter 12, and I invite you to turn to Romans 12, our Lord is very exact here. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. For I say, through the grace given to me, Paul's about to say, as information he's received, truth he's received from the Spirit of God by God's grace, I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith, a degree of faith. And so we not only have a degree of giftedness, but we have a degree or a measure of faith to exercise that giftedness. Notice what he says in verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. And so to utilize a spiritual gift requires different amounts of faith depending upon the ministry which God has placed us in to use that gift. Some people have a large measure of faith to exercise their gift of leadership, and it's a good thing because they have 1,000 people to lead. And other people have the same spiritual gift, but they might have it to a lesser degree, or God has in mind for them to minister it to a lesser degree of faith, which is required to minister that spiritual gift. And so we see tremendous precision here, don't we? We see great exactness. Jesus is very, very careful in distributing the gifts to each one of those who belong to him through faith alone in Christ alone. He gives us the gift or gifts he wants us to have to the degree he wants us to have them, and gives us the degree of faith we're going to need to exercise them in every situation before we go home to be with him. That tells me that spiritual gifts are important to him. They're important to him. My father, as many of you know, was a custom tailor. And Dad was a very exact person in like pretty much everything. But when it came to suits and pants and fitting, he was like very, very precise. One of his favorite words in the English language was precise. He used that word a lot. And he would sometimes from scratch make suits for his three boys. And sometimes he would come across a suit from a customer. The customer would give it to him. Couldn't be used for him anymore. And Dad would alter it to fit one of his boys. And I must confess that of the three boys, I was the biggest problem to fit. I have a weird body. My one hip is higher than the other, so my one leg is shorter than the other, and my one shoulder is higher than the other, so one arm is shorter than the other. And Dad would remind me of that every time he would measure me and fit me and prepare to alter or make something from scratch for me. And the work would be done, and Dad would give it to me, and of course I would thank him. And then I would wear the suit. And then when I was done wearing the suit, I would put it back on the hanger. And a lot of times I would not put it back on the hanger just the way he would want me to. He wanted the pleats just right, and he wanted everything to be just right when I hung it up. Why? Well, because it meant a lot to him. It was important to him. And you could tell that by the precision that he made that suit or altered that suit. And so he wanted me to take care of it and to utilize it properly. Jesus isn't any different. The precision with which he gives us spiritual gifts tells us that he wants us to utilize it properly in accordance with how he has designed it to be used. That brings us to a second reason why spiritual gifts are important to our Lord: the precision with which he gives them and the price he paid to give the gifts. The price he paid to give us the spiritual gifts. Back to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8. Now, this isn't the most straightforward text we're getting ready to go to, so stay with me, okay? Therefore, he says, and Paul quotes from Psalm 68, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men. If we were to look at the background of Psalm 68, we would see that David is the author, and he's writing about how God enabled him to conquer the Jebusites. And back in those days, 1000 BC, and then moving forward, even to the time of Paul, when a king would go into a land, into a city, and he would conquer the peoples, he would do a few things. First of all, he would bring back all the spoils. He would bring back the food and the clothing and everything that they could take from the people. And he would parade the spoils in front of his people. He also would set his people free who were POWs, prisoners of war. And he would take those people and he would set them free, and he would also parade them coming through Jerusalem, going up Mount Zion, and there would be a huge celebration. All the spoils, all the prisoners of war who were captive and who were set free. A conquering king would give gifts, and he would set his people free, his soldiers free, who were prisoners of war. And Paul says, I want to make an analogy here. I want to compare what conquering Jewish kings would do and what Jesus did. And when he died on the cross, he has set people free, and he gives gifts to men. He earned the right to do it because he is a conquering king. If the Son has set you free, then you are free indeed, John 8:36 tells us, right? And then Paul goes on, and he wants to flesh this out a little bit more. And notice what he says in verse 9. Now this, he ascended. What does it mean? But he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. Well, what does he mean by this? Well, first Jesus ascended, and we know when he ascended, that was after he died, was buried. He rose again 40 days on the earth, preaching the kingdom, and then he ascended to heaven, right? But then it says he first also descended into the lower parts of the earth. What does he mean by descended to the lower parts of the earth? Well, let's see what Jesus means from his own lips. How's that sound? In Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, our Lord is speaking, and he says, "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." In the heart of the earth, or the lower regions of the earth. And so as we go back to Ephesians 4, we see that Jesus descended into the lower parts of the earth. That is the heart of the earth. That's where he was buried. And then our text says, he who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. What did Jesus do when he was in the lower parts of the earth? He's 3 days in the lower parts of the earth. He's buried. Well, let's take a look at a few texts here to kind of fill out what Paul did not really write about in Ephesians 4. In 1 Peter chapter 3, first text that we want to cross-reference here, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just, that's Jesus, for the unjust, that's us, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom, that is the Spirit, also he went and he preached to the spirits in prison. He preached to the spirits in prison when he was in the lower parts of the earth. The word preached here is not the Greek word euangelizomai, which means to preach the good news. Jesus did not preach the gospel to the prisoners, to the demons who were in prison. Some demons are floating around here in heaven, and some demons are already in prison. They're already in hell. Jesus did not preach the good news to them. He did not euangelizomai. He kerusoed. What is keruso? It's what I'm doing right now. He proclaimed. He preached. It could be any kind of a message. And the message he preached, if we cross-reference to Colossians 2:15, likely was a message of victory, plus the context that we're in. It was a victory. It was the victorious king saying that he had conquered sin, he had conquered Satan, he had conquered hell, and he was going to be setting people free, and it was going to be futile for Satan or any of the demons to do anything about it. He was the conquering king. Does that sound plausible? In our context of Ephesians 4, I think it does. And so he goes and he preaches while he's in the earth, the heart of the earth, and he preaches to the demons who are in prison a victorious message as the conquering king. He proclaimed his victory to and over the evil spirits. Now, was Jesus there in hell itself to make that proclamation? I think not. In Luke chapter 16, we're just trying to piece it together a little bit here from the scriptures, a little bit there from the scriptures. Luke chapter 16, our Lord is speaking. Verse 19 of Luke 16, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple, fine linen, fared sumptuously every day. He had it made. He had it made. He was Warren Buffett. He was Bill Gates. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate. He was desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died. He was carried by the angel to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died, and he was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and he saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. When people died before the resurrection of Jesus, people would go to Sheol. And there were two compartments of Sheol. Abraham's bosom, which was a place of comfort, and Hades, which was a place of torment. The rich man went to the place of torment. Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom, a place of comfort. Which one of those two do you think Jesus went to when he died? Abraham's bosom, a place of comfort, right? Being in torments in Hades, the rich man lifted up his eyes. He saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Hell is a place of torment. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. Besides all this, between us, Abraham's bosom, where Lazarus is, and the rich man in Hades, besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can you from there pass to us. And so you have Jesus in Abraham's bosom, proclaiming a message of victory over sin, Satan, and hell. Nobody's going to be able to stop God's plan of redemption. The prisoners will be set free. They will be given gifts. He preaches that from Abraham's bosom across the fixed gulf to the evil demons who are presently captive in hell. And he preaches this message of victory from the comforts of Abraham's bosom. Now, after Jesus' resurrection, people don't go to Abraham's bosom. They go directly into the presence of Jesus, where he resides. And then our Lord ends with, Paul ends with this very interesting statement in verse 10. He who descended, that's Jesus, to the very heart of the earth is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens. Why? So that he might fill all things. The word filled means to control. We're filled by the Spirit. We're controlled by the Spirit. Jesus controls all things in all places. Whether it's the very heart of the earth or whether it's up as high as you can get up into heaven, Jesus is sovereign. Jesus is in control. He has the authority to say what he wants and do what he wants with what he wants. And when it comes to giving spiritual gifts, guess who has the authority to give them? And guess who paid the price to give them, the ultimate price to give them, to set captives free and to give them spiritual gifts? It's Jesus. Spiritual gifts mean a lot to our Lord. The precision with which he gives them, whatever the gift is, whatever the gifts are, to the degree he wants to give them, the amount of faith we need to exercise them, my goodness. They mean a lot to Jesus. And he paid the ultimate price. He went down and he preached the message of victory from the heart of the earth. And now he's ascended. He has the authority to do it. He paid the price to do it. Spiritual gifts are important to Jesus. Football season has just started, right? And there's college football and there's high school football, but it really doesn't start until pro football begins. The NFL, that's when it really starts. And now it has started as well, right? And that raises the question, is football good exercise? Well, football is good exercise for the 22 men out there who desperately need a rest. Football is very poor exercise for the 60,000 people who desperately need exercise. From the importance of the spiritual gifts, we can see that Jesus doesn't want the church to be a spectator sport. He doesn't want that. They're important to him. We can see that by the precision with which he gives them, the price he paid to give them. They're important to Jesus. One final question. How do we know what our spiritual gifts are? It's real simple. Just go and serve, and people will tell you if you're being a blessing to them or not. Just go and serve. Do something that looks fun, that looks good, and people will say, you know something? You're good at that. You bless me with that. Let's be people who aren't spectators, but use what is important to Jesus, our spiritual gifts. Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful. Grateful that you paid the ultimate price. And can it be that you, my God, would die for me? And we praise you for that. But Lord, you didn't go through that for us to be spectators in the game of life. You want us to be a blessing to others. In our area of giftedness, which by your grace you've given us, is a tremendous opportunity to be a blessing to others, to strengthen your body, to extend your kingdom. Lord, we're not saying these things to make people feel guilty. But we're saying these things because we know they're important to you. Very important to you. Or you wouldn't have gone through what you did and precisely given us what you've given us. So help us, Lord God, to have eyes that look for opportunities to serve. Look for opportunities to be a blessing. And help us to be a blessing, Father, as we continue to utilize the gifts, the talents that you've given us. And may we experience growth in the body and continued unity in the body that we enjoy here at Canton Grace. And we ask all of this through Christ our Lord. Amen.